great to be with you, folks. Lovely to have the opportunity to share with you. Let me just start with that important passage of scripture there. Just get it here. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." To send laborers out into his harvest. A minister was called to a new parish, and he decided to do a little bit of harvest work. And the way he decided to do that was that he was going to go around everybody and knock on their doors to get to know them. He wanted to know who God was in their lives. He wanted to know what God was growing inside them. And so off he goes, and into the second week he comes to this particular door, and he knocks the door, and a wee boy comes to the front door holding a cigar. Biggest cigar you could possibly imagine. Lit. Minister says to me, "Boy, hello son, I'm just visiting around the parish. Is your mum in by any chance?" Wee boy says, "What do you think?" Now, I've never heard that or seen that one before, of course, but I have had other knocking people door experiences that, while not as specific, are as equally bizarre. I remember one particular situation where I came knocking to the door, and I'm a persistent knocker. I can't believe that people aren't in when I call. So I'll knock on the door, knock on the door, knock on the door, and if they're not in, I'll go round to the front window and I'll peer in. And in this particular house, I peered in and I could see the lights were on in the kitchen, lights were on, the TV was on, and the fire was lit, and there's nobody there, so there wasn't. Until I noticed the mirror that was sitting on the back wall of the front room, which reflected the couple hiding behind the living room door. They still to this day don't know that I could actually see them. I don't know where the hide where Garth comes, mind you, in the kitchen. But even so, there they were, standing there, trying to hide from me. I could share with you, however, other doors that I've knocked where the response has been completely different. You've stood there and a person comes out and they stare at you and say, "I can't quite believe you're here. You will not believe why it's so important that you're here. We've just had terrible news. Please come in." And you enter into a health need, or you enter into a great sadness or shock or moments of helplessness, all because you knocked on a door sent by Jesus. All because you knocked on a door. And something happened. Something happened that wasn't meant to. It's more than luck, of course. It's more than coincidence. I remember being in Royal Victoria Hospital only about 3 weeks ago. And I went down to see a particular man. And we had arranged that we would see him in the ward. But unfortunately, when I got there, he had to be taken away for an x-ray. Well, that's fair enough. So I was going back out again, and I got into the lift in the RVH, and I saw this woman opposite, and she said to me, "Are you a minister?" And I was wearing the collar, "Yes, I am." And she says, "Oh, right." And she says, "Where are you from?" And she started a wee conversation, and I could sense that she was wanting something more. And as I talked to her, I realized actually she had come from St. Polycarp's in Finnegay, where I'd grown up. And I realized that she only lived about four streets from where we grew up. And I realized that she knew all the people that I knew, and her children had been people that I'd grown up with. I realized who she was. And then she told me that she hadn't been to church for a long time, and that she was due a big, big operation. And I just knew at that moment, as the lift came to the ground floor, I pressed the button again for the fourth floor, and up we went again. And we got out, and I said, "Just let me pray with you. Let me pray with you." You see, God had sent her, or sent me, into her path. And it wasn't a case of knocking on the door, it was knocking on her heart to be able to allow something to happen. You just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Is that true for you? Can you think of situations where it's true for you that you were in the right place at the right time? That sense that God had sent you because you had a job to do. God had sent you to begin something natural, to begin something healthy, to begin something new, to bless into the people, to share with those people, to draw near the kingdom of God to those people, to harvest for the Lord in those people. Let's just stop a wee bit at a minute to think about that. Because Luke 10 is very important, because Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's just told them about the cost of following him. It's not easy. It's not an easy job, giving up security, giving up, in a sense, family connections, giving up the things that you center on. Jesus has said there's something more. But Jesus tells them that there is a harvest available, a spiritual harvest, a loving harvest, that as followers of Jesus, we must labor for in this world. It must be something that we labor for in this world. The problem is that when it comes to a loving harvest, we have a very closed idea of what that might be. Sometimes we think perhaps of loving harvest only as something in the past or in church. My earliest memories of church are in St. Polycarp's, and the harvest was absolutely bung with all this stuff that you have around it. You couldn't sit down on a pew or a seat because there was an apple in the way and there was potatoes by the sack. And if you suffered hay fever, well, you were completely lost. And people in the church loved the harvest. They loved the way it transformed the church. They loved the way it transformed the way it looked. They loved the way how the harvest made the worship zing. And the way the harvest made people feel surrounded by such bounty and such goodness. People loved the harvest. But then, of course, the food was parceled up. And the flowers were arranged into little posies. And that's when the fun began. Because Mrs. X didn't get as much as Mrs. Y. Or someone was dropped off the list. I'm sure you don't have lists. Or someone else took the grapes home. Or Mr. P didn't get his prize turnip back. And the harvest became less than loving. Became less than beautiful. And I'm sure that never happened here. I'm sure it doesn't happen in Sainfield. But here's the thing. That over the years, that type of harvest has become more located in the past. Because parishes like Sainfield, like yours and others, are trying to transform harvest not as something that we love, but into something that becomes loving. So, for example, in the past 2 years, we've been collecting, instead of maybe all the vegetables, we've been collecting food tins and rice and pasta and clothes. We have been decorating our church with everything that we can give to a food bank, which we're supporting down in East Belfast. And we had loads of stuff on Sunday a week ago, and it was all sent down to Adrian and his workers down in East Belfast, down to the food bank. Everything in the church went down to help and bless those people. Or people perhaps use their harvest to love by building schools in East Africa. Or perhaps they use the harvest to overflow with generosity and kindness, the goodness of the harvest that you will be doing into your community tomorrow, to offer a loving harvest. But here's the thing. Jesus says that that is still not even enough. That there is a bigger harvest, a bigger loving harvest at stake. A harvest that is ready in people. Because Jesus says, I have been growing in these people. I have been growing my harvest. And if you're like me, that can be very, very hard. Because Jesus is saying that everyone is open to his harvest. Because I can think of people that I couldn't believe God is growing into. I can think of people because of who they are, what they've done, or who they've hurt, or maybe how they've denied Jesus. I couldn't believe, maybe for a moment, that somehow they deserve to have God growing something into them. But that's wrong, says Jesus. That's not right. Because Christ, says Jesus, I've been growing through their need to be blessed. I've been growing through the need to know peace. I've been growing through their desire to find contentment. I've been growing through their desire to feel a deeper source of living. I've been growing through wanting to be filled with a joy that helps to help them become better. Because they hate what they've become. They hate what they've become. I've been growing in people who've begun to realize that the world doesn't exist to bless them. The world doesn't owe them anything, even for a £2 lottery ticket now. Won't make it better. Or people who want instant quick fame and the X Factor, that somehow that's going to be the answer to all their needs. I've been growing a harvest in the people around you through small small ways, small hints, small conversations, moments of wondering, moments of remembrance. And as much as I've been growing in them, my harvest through the emptiness that perhaps what's been created in them, because something's been denied to them. The people who have been denied through broken relationships, or sadness through loss, or have been denied through bodies and minds that don't work the way that they once did. They've become even maybe disconnected in their faith. I, says Jesus, I have been growing in them, in the people you just might think aren't good enough to have their door knocked, not good enough to have their heart knocked. Or maybe not even good enough to come through that door. Mrs. Washington, for more than a year, was a little old cleaning woman who lived on the wrong side of the tracks, trying to join a nice downtown church. The pastor was not eager to have a seedy-looking woman in faded out-of-style clothes sitting in the pew next to his members. And when she called for a fifth time to discuss membership, he put her off. "I tell you what," said the pastor, "you go home tonight and you have a little talk with God about it, and later on you can tell me what he said." The poor woman went her way. Weeks went into months, and the preacher saw no more of her, and his conscience hurt him a little. Then one day he encountered Mrs. Washington scrubbing floors in an office building, and he felt impelled to inquire, "Did you have your little talk with God, Mrs. Washington?" he asked. "Oh my, yes," she said, "yes. I talked with God as you suggested." "And what answer did he give you?" asked the pastor. "Well, preacher," she said, as she pushed her wisp of stringy hair with her sudsy hand, "God said for me not to get discouraged. He said, but to keep trying. He said that he himself had been trying to get into your church for the past 20 years. Can you see the harvest, Jesus says? Can you feel it? Can you respond to it? Because there is no one outside the harvest. The harvest is ready. The harvest is plenteous. That's what Jesus says to the disciples. That's what he says to all of us. So that means he must be growing in every person out there in some way. There is not one person who is outside the harvest. And we cannot believe for a minute that there is. Because a loving harvest, says Jesus, has three ways of being brought home. It says in Luke chapter... says in Luke chapter 10 verse 5, "Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house." A loving harvest, says Jesus, if you want to engage with people, it always starts with blessing. That's where the harvest starts. It starts with the blessing of peace. Now that might seem strange that we start with blessing people. Is it not more likely that we should be knocking at their doors and ask them why they don't come to church? Or should we not be knocking at their doors to be able to invite them to an event so they can get saved? Or should we not be knocking at their doors to tell them that they're the biggest sinners in town? Or should we not be knocking at their doors to tell them, of course, that they're going to hell? Funny, Jesus doesn't say that. He says the first thing he commands them to do is to bring blessing into their house, no matter who it is. Pray for blessing in them. Blessing which is shalom, which means wholeness. The wholeness in every part of your life. Because Jesus says, "I've been growing my harvest in them." They need blessing. The blessing of peace. "I've been growing in every part of the field in which you live and work and relax and socialize. The people that you encounter day-to-day basis, I've been growing in these people around you, the ones who you know, the ones you don't. I've been growing. Will you bless them with your peace?" That's the beginning of a harvest. That's the beginning of, or is it, Mission 2015. That's where we start. It's a blessing. It's the blessing that we bring to people. Not one person is to be excluded. There is not one person that we cannot bless in peace if we want to bring the harvest home. Can you see it, says Jesus? Can you feel that type of loving harvest? "I need you to see that harvest," says Jesus, "in their eyes. you see around you. You need to see that harvest in their eyes. You need to feel it in your heart for them. I need you to bless with peace and shalom, because that's where it starts. Because from the blessing comes the loving harvest of sharing. But this harvest, says Jesus, doesn't happen on the front door. This harvest can only take place with people being inside other people's lives. Look what you're to do. You're to go into their house. You're to go in. You're to eat with them. You're to be with them. You're to identify with them. You're to grow close to them through authentic relationships in the most natural of ways. You're to be part of their struggles in life, having conversations with them around a meal, enjoying time together, being there with them to answer their questions and their need to be loved, and helping them in their burdens. Sharing a Jesus love, a harvest love, not to get them into church next week, or to make your church bigger and better, but to share this loving harvest in this way, because this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus did it. It seems very unreasonable, doesn't it? It seems very reckless, this type of love that Jesus showed. John Ortberg describes it in his book, that there is such a love that creates value in what is love. There is a love that turns rag dolls into priceless treasures. There is a love that fastens itself onto ragged little creatures for reasons that no one could ever quite figure out, and makes them precious and valued beyond calculation. Ortberg says, this is love beyond reason. This is the love of God. I wonder, can we harvest with that type of love and pay the cost of having that love that is beyond reason? That allows us to become, really, really allows us to become part of their lives and their existence before they even take one step towards church. So that the relationship with them creates a natural harvest. It grows God just that little bit more. And they begin to see the next step. Not in a sort of tick the box or here's a little booklet on the way out situation. But they see it naturally because it grows Jesus into them, so it seems to be the next natural, healthy, new step to take. One that they may take because we are there beside them in that decision. One that they may take because you will continue to be beside them after they come to the kingdom. Now, this is one truth we've got to keep our eye on when it comes to Mission 2015. For it's not simply enough to bless and share with people in a period of time, and then after it's all over, let them be. This harvesting, this loving harvest, can only happen when we share love recklessly, unreasonably, completely with those to whom Jesus sends us to. Which leads us into the final part of the charge from Jesus in Luke chapter 10, is that there is a drawing near. Transformation, the change, the completion that comes through the kingdom that draws near. So that after people receive the blessing of peace, after they are ready to have Jesus being shared with them in their messy, terrible lives, that these people, God has been growing into the harvest, the kingdom of God draws near to them and they become different. They can be brought into a new place with God. Because harvest changes things. The actual act of harvest changes things. It brings things into a new place. Harvest, for example, allows the very fruit and the flowers and the vegetables to die in order that something new can be born. We all understand that. But it brings all of this from the field, the shops, wherever, but from the field to here. It brings it into a new place. The harvest that Jesus talks about offers the same for the people that we've been sent to. Because we see, they see at last that God has been growing in them all along. And when they do decide for the kingdom, when they do decide for Jesus, you know what? They realize that he was there. In the same way that I realized when I became a Christian, that all along God had been growing into me. In the same way, I would say there's many people who can turn around and say, after they became a Christian, that they look back sense now. I thought it was all coincidence, but it all makes sense now. Because you came and knocked at my door one night. Or you took time to speak to me in the street. Or you took time to say that you prayed for me. Or you helped me when nobody else would. I can see it now. It all makes sense. Because God becomes more than just a whisper or a shadow or an idea. He becomes the healing God. He becomes the saving God. He brings them to a different place in which he draws near to them. Also note that the harvest doesn't turn an apple into a pear. The harvest doesn't turn a banana into a cucumber. The harvest doesn't make those who are brought home into our type of Christian. That's not what it's about. We don't want people to become Christians. We don't want people to be brought home to be like me or like Garth. It brings people near to one place where God heals, maybe physically, praise God, emotionally, praise God, but no more so than spiritually. He heals what was so flawed. He heals what is so hopelessly wrong in sin, so that the peace that has given them hope and the sharing that has made life more bearable, so they're not alone, now through the kingdom removes the pain. It removes the hold of the world upon them. For the Spirit draws near, and the King heals and saves, and the King grows into their souls through his forgiveness. Because God gives the final increase through Jesus, the King, on his cross, that brings hope and life into hopelessness and death, that allows the kingdom to draw near so that the King possesses these people. A King whose harvest blessing, harvest sharing, and harvest increase is enough. And they are transformed from old into new, from dark into light, from lost into found, from sinful into sinless. The transformation is made, and the harvest is brought home rejoicing. Do you see? Do you see the harvest? Do you feel this loving harvest? Do you see why you have to grow in Jesus here? Not just to be here, but to be able to love the harvest out there. To live the harvest out there. Do you see the big connection between what Jesus himself grows in your heart in your time here? The blessing, the peace, the love, the healing, the drawing near of worship every time you're here together. Is that the source of your laboring so that you can be the source of the harvest, the laborer in the harvest out there, to have a loving harvest for them to make it complete? We are in the business of harvesting a loving harvest. We're in the business of being sent as laborers that Jesus needs us to be, calls us to be, sends us out to be. Because as Teresa of Avila says, Christ has no body now but yours. He has no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks with compassion into the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hand with what Christ blesses the world to finish the harvest. And in his peace, in his love, in his glory, to bring it